the scriptures together, but I want to bring you a report that I hope you will find encouraging from the recent meeting of Southern Baptists in Louisville, Kentucky. I'll be citing some scripture in a few moments, but to highlight some of the things that were going on. I have been attending Southern Baptist Convention meetings since 1979 in the providence of God as an associate pastor my first summer of being associate pastor at Broadmoor Baptist Church in Shreveport, Louisiana, I was allowed to travel to Houston to the Southern Baptist Convention. And I didn't know what was going on, didn't know what to expect, and I walked into, unwittingly, the first step in what came to be known as the conservative resurgence. At that point in the life of Southern Baptists, our institutions and agencies, our six seminaries and agencies like the Home Mission Board, what it was called then, the Foreign Mission Board, particularly the Christian Life Commission, as it was called then, had taken a distinctively leftward drift, like other denominations have historically. And so a band of young, conservative pastors of growing churches, led by Dr. Paige Patterson, who was president of Criswell Center for Biblical Studies at the time, and Judge Paul Pressler, who was a Houston judge, discovered how to possibly turn the tide, which had not been done in the history of evangelical denominations. Historically, if you study the movement of the church, historically, every time a denomination begins to drift to the left, it ultimately falls off the edge. And these brethren believed that through our process, if you don't know what it means to be a Southern Baptist, I would hope you would have a greater appreciation. We are a bottom-up structure. The highest court of appeal in Southern Baptist life is the local church. The Southern Baptist Convention is actually a meeting that takes place for a couple of days in June every year. Apart from that, there is no Southern Baptist Convention. There's the work of the denomination that goes on. The convention convenes for a couple of days. And people go to the convention sent from their local church. Each local church is allowed, each cooperating Southern Baptist church is allowed up to 10 messengers, no more than 10 messengers. The messengers go to act on behalf of the local church, bringing a message to the leadership of the SBC and the agencies and institutions of the will and the desire of the local churches. And they also should bring a report back to their churches that sent them. And that's what I'm trying to do here. That's what a messenger does. So I wandered into that meeting 30 years ago and didn't know what was going on, what all the fuss was about, what all the buzz was about in the hallways, but discovered later that a plan had been hatched to elect a conservative president of the convention who in turn would have certain appointive powers. And those powers would trickle down ultimately to see the boards of trustees of these six seminaries, two mission boards, ethics and Christian Life Commission, and various other entities be more accountable to a Bible-believing constituency. It took a long time to get there. But through the years we've seen, God be praised, every institution now has as its head a solid conservative leadership. And yet, through the years it became clear that recovery, while necessary, was not enough. Now, I want to say parenthetically, those of us who've been functioning together as founders ministries through the years knew that the battle for the Bible would simply set the table for the real discussion. And that's, what is the gospel? What is a church? And so we have been very faithful through the years to participate in the conservative resurgence, help where we could, write where we could, vote where we should, to see those things come to pass. But there was a continued uneasiness even after it was clear that all the agencies had been changed over. For example, Dr. Al Mohler went to Southern Seminary 15 years ago, I believe, John, about that time. I think it's his 15th year, 15 or 16 years. And he was one of the few conservatives on campus when he went. And yet that seminary today, we had an opportunity to visit the seminary, is flourishing. One of the largest in the world, arguably one of the finest institutions to be trained for the ministry anywhere in the world. They run ads in World Magazine periodically that says, why read the authors of the great books when you can study under them? And it's an ad for Southern Seminary. It's an accurate ad, by the way. So this growing uneasiness. At the same time, there was obviously more of an influence of people with Reformation theology, with a gospel-centeredness, a commitment to regenerate church membership, to Baptist distinctives that make us effective in discipling and advancing the gospel at home and abroad. A growing uneasiness that was not necessarily where the money was being spent, where the emphasis was being placed. And so in recent years, the dialogue has begun. When I came here in September of 2005, one of the first things you began to hear me talk about was the need to be a Great Commission church, to be Great Commission Christians. It's just a burden that we have to move beyond church as usual. Well, that has now reached denominational proportions and levels, to the extent that at this year's convention, one of the key issues on the table was a call for action to be taken to set in place what some are calling a Great Commission resurgence. If we had a conservative resurgence on the Bible beginning in 1979, we need a Great Commission resurgence today. Now, let me give you a little context. When you attend a Southern Baptist Convention meeting, if you get in early, which we try to do, on Sunday evening, the pastor's conference begins. And the pastor's conference is really kind of a hit and miss thing. You can go there on Sunday night and it goes all day Monday till Monday night. You can hear some really great preaching. You can hear some really awful preaching. This year was really, really good. The theme of the pastor's conference was "What If?" And Dr. Ed Litton, who's the senior pastor of the First Baptist Church of North Mobile, Alabama, was elected last year to be the president of the conference. What if? And it was based upon Philippians 2:2. If you look there just real quickly. And it turned out to be a wonderful theme, brilliantly contrived. I'll pick up in chapter 2, verse 1 to let you see the flow. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being, now watch this, like-minded. So, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so the theme was, what if? And it was broken down into three sessions, a Sunday evening, Monday morning, and then Monday evening. What if we had one love? What if we had one spirit? What if we had one purpose? And the preachers carried the theme brilliantly. I did not get to hear every one of them, but those I heard were all well worthwhile. Ed Stetzer spoke, for example, on the theme of one love, and really gave a good challenge. He said, God is using all kinds of churches for His glory and honor, and we cannot and must not look down our noses at each other. Then a pastor by the name of Francis Chin, I did not know about this brother, but he pastors in Simi Valley, California, gave an incredible call to being authentic, an authentic community, and talked about how they had gone through that. He walked away from a burgeoning church in Simi Valley, California, because he said, I picked up this Bible and I read the book of Acts and I looked at the church that I was pastoring that had grown under my leadership, and I said, there's a huge disconnect here. We're not like the book of Acts. And he left. Went away for a while, and finally, they called him back, and he came back and and began with his pastors and his elders and said, here's what I believe God wants us to be. And they committed and prayed and covenanted together that they would not call anything they had their own. That they would open their hands to all their possessions, all their opportunities. Their groceries would be anybody else's groceries that wanted them. And they began to share this with the church. And this thing, this church has really been transformed. He was talking about the functioning of the church as a body. And he used an analogy I'd never heard before. Because he was talking about how God had cultivated in his heart a real love for the people. He said, I can tell you, he kept saying, I love the church I'm pastoring. I love the church I'm pastoring. He said, I can say with judgment day, honesty, I love 90% of the membership of my church. And we thought, well, that's odd. And he said, now, you know, he said, he jokingly said, you know, you have those. He said, that you look at them and you go, what part of the body are you? And he said, are you like an appendix that's basically worthless until you swell up and then you can kill all of us? I had never heard that before. But it was a wonderful message. And then Tom Eliff, John's dad, who's with the International Mission Board now, preached a wonderful message on the need for forgiveness and talked about a personal episode in his own life. With his father, I think it was. And it was a wonderful message. He said, you cannot be unforgiving. An unforgiving spirit is like an acid that eats the container from the inside out. For you or for me to be unforgiving is the same as drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. We become the victim. It's a wonderful, wonderful challenge to that. And in the afternoon, or the Monday morning then, the one spirit theme carried forward. I may have my time frames off a little bit because it all does begin to blur with you at some point. Michael Catt from the Sherwood Baptist Church, Sherwood Pictures, Fireproof, if you know that church that's put those, he spoke and gave a good challenge to care for the lost. We need to care about the lost, listen more than we speak, pray more than we talk, groan more than we gossip, plead before God instead of pointing fingers. Set an example for the next generation. Stop burning bridges and start building them. A clear reference to the Building Bridges conference that we had this past year. And then Fred Luter, a friend of mine, African-American pastor from Franklin Avenue Baptist Church in New Orleans, who lost the church. I mean, literally, when Katrina came through, their congregation disappeared. Some were killed. Most were relocated. And the building was destroyed. And there was a wonderful church there. And they've come back. And he was talking about early Christians who turned the world upside down. He said they were plain, ordinary people who did extraordinary things for the kingdom of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And so he challenged the need to be filled with the Spirit. And then Alvin Reed was someone that we took our two daughters with us, Joanna and Jennifer, the first time we've ever taken any of our children to a convention. And we took them so that they could meet personnel from the International Mission Board. Both girls have an interest in foreign missions and wanted to talk to some people about that. And Alvin Reed just blew them away. He's a professor of evangelism at Southeastern Seminary, and they loved hearing him. And J.D. Greer, who's a pastor at Summit Church out there in the same area, both decided that God might be calling them to move to North Carolina because they just thought these fellows were wonderful. And they were. They were great preachers. Both gave good, clear challenges. Reed said that the convention has reached a tipping point from which it cannot go back, but instead must move forward for the sake of the gospel. He said the SBC has tipped in how it views relationships, the gospel, the future, the culture, and success. Instead of seeing people as numbers and money as the goal, Reed said the thinking must be turned around so that people being saved is the goal. When we put anything above the gospel, we are in error, he said. But the highlight of the pastor's conference for me was David Platt. He's a young 30-year-old pastor from church at Brook Hills, I think, in Birmingham, Alabama. Went into that large church, having to deal with lots of issues of sin, immorality. And when he got up and preached, He began his message by quoting from the Psalms. And just quoted several Psalms and with the emphasis on praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. And there was just the force of truth just from his quotation of this body of scripture was just overwhelming in that context. And he began to preach about how great our God is and how we ought to be rallied around that purpose. And he went to Hebrews 13 and did something I thought was really, really ingenious exegesis, citing that what the Hebrew writer was writing to the Hebrew Christians about in Hebrews was the equivalent of the Kadesh Barnea episode in the Old Testament where the children of Israel came to the edge, ready to go over to the Promised Land, and they shrunk back. They went into retreat and they paid a great price for it. His question was, and his message, will you live? Will you die in complacency, basically, or will you die in devotion? It's not exactly how he said it, but that's the force of it. And he set these two things. He said, Southern Baptists are on the verge. We cannot retreat. We must go forward. Here it is. Are we going to die? Here it is. Are we going to die in our religion, or are we going to die in our devotion? And he said the challenge the Hebrew writer gave was, if you shrink back, if you retreat and want to just go back to religion, the way religion was, then you're going to die in your religion and not make an impact. But if you will die in your devotion and you'll follow the admonition to come out of the camp and be with him who suffered outside the camp. And it was a powerful, just rebuking message that he preached. He said this here. There's so little risk for the mission. We've retreated into our nice big buildings where we sit in our nice cushioned chairs, where we're insulated and isolated from the inner city and the spiritual lostness of the world. We can either retreat from the mission of declaring the glory of Christ to all nations into a land of religious formalism, or we can risk everything for the mission. Let's risk it all, he said. He talked about places he's been with underground churches in Asia. He said, they've gotten the idea that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are enough to accomplish the mission of God, and they are right. So it was a wonderful pastor's conference. And that spills over. The pastor's conference ends on Monday night, and the convention begins on Tuesday morning. Now, typically at a convention, you'll have breakfasts and lunches, just formal times. Founders Ministries has had a breakfast at the convention on Tuesday morning for several years now, and they've been a real blessing. This year's breakfast sold out. Hundreds and hundreds of people came. We had Dr. Danny Akin, who was the architect behind the Great Commission resurgence, the call for that. The Axioms wrote a booklet based on his preaching at Southeastern Seminary. Axioms for a Great Commission resurgence. We're a Great Commission seminary training Great Commission pastors to build Great Commission churches. That's the one of their mottos. He spoke at our breakfast. Identified himself as very, very closely akin to us theologically. Told 10 things he liked about us, and 7 warnings he would give us. And it was a really good, valuable time that we took to heart. And we count him a dear friend. God is, and all this happened here, as critical as Dr. Al Mohler is at Southern Seminary, as no doubt the theological mind for Southern Baptists today, Danny Akin has turned out to be a voice, a clear, sane, courageous voice. He told us, he said, by being at your breakfast this morning, I want you to know that I have lost several dear friends who told me that if I come to speak to you, that's the end of our friendship. I was tempted to pray at the end of the meeting when I was praying, Lord, help Brother Akin to find better friends, because your word says a friend loves at all times. But I've held back and did not do that. But then on Tuesdays, the convention starts. And you have the call to order. When you register for a Southern Baptist convention, you're given a little name tag to wear that tells who you are, where you're from. You're given a program of the convention. This year's theme was Love Loud. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. And then you're given what's called a book of reports. And you're given a set of ballots that you use to vote with. And if you have any kind of a vote for an officer, you tear the ballot off and submit the ballot. And these things kind of guide you through. There's a lot of numbers in here, a lot of reports. And then you hear a lot of reports. Now, interspersed with the preaching at the pastor's conference. It was great singing, great worship times with choirs and worship teams and orchestras and all kinds of wonderful music accomplishments. And we sang and had great worship times in between the preaching times. The same is true at the convention. There are times when there's times of praise and worship. There are times when there's some preaching. Typically, you'll have 2 to 3 sermons. The president's address, whoever the president of the convention is, and this year was Dr. Johnny Hunt from First Baptist Woodstock, Georgia. Story about him. Dr. Hunt has in the past been not a friend to Founders Ministries. he's been unkind, uncharitable in some of his comments. But was elected president this past year. We voted for him, thought he'd be a great president, and has had a change of heart, has begun to dialogue, and made some promises and some assurances to some of us behind the scenes that's very encouraging. He recognizes more clearly, at least, more honestly, what we believe and is setting the caricatures aside and sees that we are desiring to labor together in the gospel. See, once people understand that we don't believe that Reformed faith or Calvinism is the gospel, but the gospel is a biblical message, it changes things for them. And he's understanding that now. So he's the president, was reelected by acclamation this time. But he preaches a sermon. Then there's the convention address that the Committee on Arrangements or Order of Business, I think, selects that a couple of years out, 2 or 3 years out. And there's a sermon there. And then sometimes there's a sermon toward the end of the convention. Then interspersed, there's typically Bible studies. Well, this year there weren't Bible studies. There was what was called the presentation of the theme. And again, Danny Aiken brought one of those. David Platt did as well. By the way, you can find those archived. You can't find the pastor's conference stuff online, but you can go to 2009 SBC. It's got either meeting or annual meeting .net. Or go to SBC.net and probably there's a link there. If you can't find it, call us. We'll give it to you. But you can go and watch every session of the convention archived. Now, some of them you'll want to watch when you're having trouble sleeping. And then you'll get over that immediately and go. Because it's a big Baptist business meeting. 10,000, 8,000, 9,000 messengers getting together for 2 days with microphones all over the place. And anybody's allowed to speak. You can't just go on and on and on, but anyone's allowed to speak. So you heard some interesting things. You heard Dr. Al Mohler make a soul-stirring appeal calling for the convention to appoint our president to select a task force. And it was a great, in typical Al Mohler fashion, very articulate and a great call for that. And the convention, by the way, overwhelmingly adopted that. Now, one fellow got up and said, look, we don't need a task force here. The reason that we're in decline in baptisms is because of all the Calvinists. Well, but you know, and we've heard that kind of stuff before. But you know what happened? The convention, the messengers, they just shut him down. Brethren, it's a new day. There's a fresh wind blowing that says we're not going to exist as a convention taking pot shots at one another anymore. That day is over. And some of the old heads who were young heads in the days of the conservative resurgence, there were men in their late 30s and 40s, some of them were deafeningly silent at this convention because they understand that a fresh wind is blowing. Not only did Founders Ministries Breakfast sell out, but a B-21 meeting, as I understand, are you familiar with B-21, John? It's a 21st century, Baptist in the 21st century, mostly young pastors in their 20s and 30s, mostly men who have been influenced by Al Mohler, Danny Aiken, Tom Nettles, Tom Askell, John Piper, John MacArthur, so you kind of get the drift of these folks theologically. Full house for their luncheon. Danny Aiken went to them at lunch and apologized for some intemperate remarks made by another agency head in his report. You had that. You had Nine Marks Ministries, which Mark Dever is in charge of. And they had a booth set up in the convention hall. Still not clear on how they got it, but they had a booth set up there and passing out books every day. And two nights, on Monday night and Tuesday night, had rented a big hall there in the convention facility, and it was filled to capacity and had a Q&A dialogue time. There's a fresh wind blowing across this convention. And so the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force was indeed, that was voted through 95% for, 5% against. Barry McCarty, who's been the parliamentarian since the early days of the conservative resurgence, told us, he said, I've never seen anything that lopsided on an issue like this since I've been around here. And so it was a great meeting. International Mission Board report was soul-stirring, as you could imagine. When you hear, they had people on the platform in the dark, because you cannot reveal who they are. You can't show their faces. They're in serving in the tough places. The North American Mission Board report was, again, it was the last thing we heard. Closed the meeting out on Wednesday night, soul stirring, as we heard about how North America is the fourth, USA is the fourth largest unreached country in the world. And that's concerning. The fourth largest population in the world. Now, it's estimated that less than a third, maybe as low as 20% or fewer of members of people in this nation are faithful in any church. And so it's convicting. We've got to get the gospel to the nations, but we've got to get the gospel to this nation as well. And so there's a tension there. We heard the sad news, as I told you this morning, about how the Lottie Moon offering came up $31 million short. And so they're having to make changes in the budgeting structure. There's calls for pastors to do some things. One pastor, I think it was Alvin Reed, challenged pastors. He said, my family and I, and we're going to look at this, by the way, said, my family and I set aside 1% of our income every year to go to the Lottie Moon Mission offering. So we're going to look at that. I think that was a worthy challenge placed on pastors. Another call is for churches to have a Christmas in August offering. I think we ought to take a look at that as a congregation. At the pastors' conference that night, the last night of the conference, we took up an offering there and got $43,000 to send to the International Mission Board. Another group raised an offering of $100,000 while at the convention. So those kind of things are happening. But what that means, the shortfall means that when our young people, your daughters and your sons graduate from college and want to go on the journeyman or journey girl program, the two-year program where you can go into the places like April Hardin is now and our little kinsman is, those programs will be cut out. International Service Corps, where someone older than that yet wants to experience 2 to 3 years of foreign mission opportunity to see if that's what God's calling them to, that's cut out. Master's opportunities for older people like us, who, as we get to the end of our lives, need to think beyond success and start thinking about significance and offer our time to go to serve, cut out. Plus 500 personnel being brought back from the field. And so that was a concern. But that was basically the convention. I was going to bring something. It's not all serious and intense. There are times of levity. There's a lot of free stuff given away all in the booths. And there's a lot of books to buy on sale. And I picked up one that it's 10 stupid things that keep churches from growing. And I started reading it. But I thought you would appreciate this here. Number 7 is copying another successful church. Some people have accused us of doing that. I want to assure you, we're not doing that. But here says, after the last church growth conference, we changed our name to Willowback Fellowship Church. And Willow Creek, and Saddleback, and Fellowship. Anyway. Funny things. I can't find it. I was going to bring you a cap that my brother and I were at Southern Seminary for their 150th celebration, which was great. A whole other story to talk about. But in, they have opened Founders Cafe there on the campus. And these guys walking around with Founders Cafe caps and Founders Cafe shirts. And we went in there, and it's pretty expensive coffee, so we didn't buy any. But we said, we'd like your cap. What do you want? Yeah, we'd like your cap. Would you take a lifetime journal subscription, the Founders Journal, for your cap? One guy took us up on it. Another guy said, oh, that was okay. But we ended up with two caps, and the manager of the store went back in the back and had some oversized polo shirts that they were going to send back. Because they didn't have any real men to wear them working there. And so we made off with a Founders cap and a nice Founders Cafe cap and Founders Cafe polo that I hope to wear at some time in the future. Then on the after the convention was over, sometimes if we did decide to stay over this time, and appreciated the opportunity to do that, we went to the Creation Science Museum in, help me, Petersburg, Kentucky. Wonderful. If you ever get up that way, you have got to go to this museum. It's Institute of Creation, the Creation Science, the folks from out of California, Answers in Genesis, if you're familiar with that magazine, have built this thing. And it is the study of everything scientific about the dinosaurs, about creation, fossil dating, carbon dating, looked at from a vantage point of people whose presuppositions are that the Bible is true. Very well done. I would encourage any family that gets up in that part of the country. It's about an hour and a half. Was it north of Louisville? I guess it was. We were going to Cincinnati. Going away to Cincinnati. But that was just a little something we didn't know if we were going to get to do, and got to do that. And that was one of the highlights of the trip for us. Now, real quickly, do you have any questions about the convention? Maybe I left something out that, you know, it's terrible when you have to read the secular press to keep up with the Southern Baptist Convention because they never get it right. They don't understand what we are, first of all. There is no such thing as the Southern Baptist Church. That's just not a reality. Any questions about the convention? Yes. What liberal means what? Yes. Okay. Thank you. Conservative would be people who believe the question was, what's the distinction between liberal and conservative? A liberal would be someone who has left conservative principles and we return to them. A conservative would be someone who holds to the fundamentals of the faith set forth in that 8-volume work years ago. I've lost the name, but it basically Cole touches on the authority of Scripture, the reality of the Trinity, the triune God, the deity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement, bodily resurrection of Christ, bodily return of Christ. Those are the tenets in there. Regeneration, the exclusivity of Christianity as the way to God. Those kind of things are conservative principles, what we call Bible-believing principles. Is that a good distinction for you? Okay. We will bring you a mic.
And as I understand it, the original Baptists, I don't want to use the wrong word, but were Calvinists, correct?
That if you go back to England, if you go as far back as we can find people we can truly identify as Baptists, the first Baptists in England were what you and I would call Arminian. Soon after that, the Baptists arose who would be more of our stripe, would be what Calvinistic or Reformed. The Arminian Baptists historically have drifted over into Unitarianism and liberalism because it's a disjointed approach to viewing Scripture. If you don't have a comprehensive, cohesive approach to the Word of God, then you will open yourself up to that. So the founders of the Southern Baptist denomination, who met in 1845 in Augusta, Georgia, were, beyond shadow of a doubt, committed to the Reformed principles that we love here.
One more, and how do you view the aggression against Calvinists?
Where are we now with that? Or
why is it?
Well, I'll take Johnny Hunter's example. I think it, and I want to be kind and charitable here. I'm not speaking ill of the man. I think it's ignorance because he has been taught a caricature. He's been taught that people like us do not believe in evangelism. We really don't believe God's going to save many people and really don't care. And so imagine a man who has been saved out of the conditions that someone like him was saved out of, the terrible background, and with a heart. I mean, this man introduced two of his siblings, full-grown siblings there, that he had been instrumental in bringing to faith in Christ. One was a drunkard. Now imagine him hearing that there's a group of folks out there that are trying to squelch missions, sending missionaries, trying to squelch education. What he's done is he's got us confused, Cole, with the primitive Baptists. There are Baptists out there that fit this caricature. I have primitive Baptist acquaintances. They wouldn't call me brother when I met with them one time, and up in Ripley, Mississippi. And they do believe that missions, collecting money, sending missionaries, is outside the biblical norm. That we are not authorized by Scripture to do that. They see seminaries as inventions of man. That are not necessary. They're just antagonistic. They're no more for what they're against than what they're for. Well, that gets stuck on us. And we're not anything like that. There has been historically in England a hyper-Calvinism. If you know anything about Baptist history, Andrew Fuller, who was a part of that group of William Carey and John Sutcliffe and John Ryland Jr. and Samuel Pierce, those five men who formed the London Foreign Mission Society for the Propagation of the Gospel, that ultimately were instrumental in sending William Carey to India, they were fighting against a deadening hyper-Calvinism in their day, which said, watch it now, watch what happens. Hyper-Calvinism says, if God is sovereign, then people are going to be saved regardless. That's an if-then that the Bible doesn't allow. Arminians say, if man is free, then he must be able to choose. Or if man is responsible, he must be able to choose. He must have free will. Both of those are if-then statements that do not bear the weight of Scripture. That's why we don't need to reason with simply human reason. We reason with biblical reason. And so that's how I explain that some people who are ignorant, and when their eyes are open, they go, oh my goodness, I didn't realize it. Did I tell you all, did I tell you about my encounter with Bobby Welch 2 years ago in San Antonio? When I saw him, you know, Bobby Welch was the mastermind behind the whole faith evangelism model. And we never have pretended here that we've crossed all the T's, not all the I's that faith does, but we've liked faith as a model to train people for in evangelism. And so I saw Bobby, I know who he is, and I had my faith lapel pin on, and I walked up to him in the lobby. And I said, hey, Brother Bobby, I'm Bill Askell from Bethel Baptist in Owosso, Oklahoma. And he said, man, I like your pen. He went, like, you know, okay. He had been president of the convention not too long before that. And I said, I want to tell you something. I said, we appreciate the training module, Faith. We've been using it at Bethel since I first arrived in September of 05. And by the way, I'm a five-point Calvinist and I'm chairman of the Board of Founders Ministries. Now, I would have given anything if I'd had a camera over my shoulders back here. Because when I said that, Bobby Welch went, so then you're training people to go out and tell people they're already saved? And I said, no. Why would we do that? I said, we're training people to go out and share the gospel, to call sinners to repent and believe. I said, we don't know who God intends to save. I said, but he's commanded us to go. And so he said, you know, that's what I tell people. He said, they say to me, well, how many did you get saved tonight? And he said, well, you know, only God knows ultimately. We just got to go and share, and the results are left up to God. Now, that's an example, you see. And I'm not trying to belittle these people. I love these folks. But they have been so misinformed. And then some are content to remain there. It's those guys I have a problem with. The ones that you lay it before them. Now we know, brethren, that somehow God is the one who convinces us of these truths. We don't, if we figured them out in our heads, you know what? We'll kiss them goodbye just as easily someday. But if God has opened our eyes to these things, then and convinced us, we need to pray that for brethren, that they'll be illumined to this. Illumined. And so what I'm seeing, Cole, is that there's a passing of the guard. And these guys who have been malicious, vicious toward us, weren't able to run us off. We just don't we don't scare that easily. And I have lived long enough now to watch the argument move from Southern Baptists have never been Calvinists to, well, yes, some Southern Baptists were Calvinists. Well, yes, the Charleston Association was Calvinistic, but there was the Sandy Creek Association. Well, yes, the Sandy Creek Association did have a Calvinistic influence in it, to finally they're just going, well, shoot. You don't believe in missions. You believe God sends babies to hell. I go, who are you talking about? You're not talking about me. Here's a lesson. Somebody says to you, and you can watch the voice tone, are you a Calvinist? Say, what do you mean by that? I mean somebody that doesn't believe God wants to save anybody and thinks he'll force some out that want to come in and he'll drag others kicking and screaming in. And you say, nope, that's not what I am. I believe, and you believe, Jesus, who said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. I believe that with all my heart. So we're encouraged, brother. That's why I'm sharing tonight. I'm telling you, there's a different wind blowing. For example, and I don't know this brother. You may know him, John. Kevin Ezell, who's the pastor at Highview Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, was elected president of the pastor's conference. He is Al Mohler's pastor. Now, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but it wouldn't surprise me if Al Mohler has a little input into next year's pastor's conference. And that can't be anything but good. By the way, it's meeting in Orlando, Florida. And folks were rejoicing because we've lifted the boycott on Disney so people can go to Disney now. So that was exciting. But I'm encouraged with what's going on. And are we there? No. But I'll tell you what, I came away from this convention as convinced as any I've ever been to that there are people who have a hold of the steering wheel who want to get us in the direction we need to go. Because what they're saying now is the Great Commission is bigger than the Southern Baptist Convention. And what you've had is you've had some guys hanging on to the convention like grim death. And they're having their hands pried loose. And there's a fresh wind blowing. We need to pray for Johnny Hunt. We need to pray for the 19-member task force that he appointed. We need to pray that God will bless us here so that the proposals, here's my desire as a pastor, that the proposals they come out with to challenge churches, by God's grace, we'll be able to go, yeah, 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 yeah. That's what we decided to do. Decided to do already. So I think that's why I'm so encouraged, is the themes that we've been sounding. In fact, somebody walked up, and I want to say this very carefully, because I do not want to sound triumphalistic. I'm just happy. I'm hopeful. Walked up to my brother and said, well, I guess you founders guys ought to feel pretty good. You've carried the day. In fact, there was a rumor floating around the convention. I know. Yeah, Baptist preachers spread rumors too. That Founders Ministries was behind this whole thing. That we were just basically using the likes of Danny Aiken and Al Mohler and others as puppets to do our bidding. And it's not that at all. It's just that we breathe the same air these brethren do. We love the same things these brethren love. We long to see the same glory to God and the advancement of the gospel to the nations and the neighborhoods. Any other questions? Good questions, by the way, brother. Any other questions? All right. Let's shift gears now real quickly. I want to speak more locally. I've told you about what's happening in the SBC Zion. I want to speak more locally. I realize concerns have come up about different things. And I want you to know on behalf of your pastors that there's not a thing that we have done with the intent of creating concern. OK, And so if concerns have been caused, then first thing we need to do is just simply apologize, repent to you for upsetting you or troubling you. Now, the second thing I need to say is there are things that have been decided, changes that are taking place here that have been decided by your pastors and only by your pastors and unanimously by your pastors that have not anything to do per se with the deliberations of the long range planning team. There's some folks that have talked, in fact, even approached some of our long-range planning team members and said, tell me about this. Well, the long-range planning team is tasked to do two things. And you're going to hear, begin to see the fruit of one tonight at the end of our time together. One is to propose to this church a purpose statement and approach it in such a way that we get buy-in all the way around and then begin to sift or vet the ministries through that purpose statement to see how can we more efficiently and effectively be a Great Commission church, growing Great Commission Christians. All right? Now, that's the twofold task of the Long Range Planning Team. The changes, I'll address the first one that's most obvious. It's the elephant in the corner of the room that nobody seems to want to talk to me about, but there's a lot of talk going on. Is in the music ministry. Your pastors try to get together for a retreat every 6 months. It doesn't always work out that way. We try our best to get away for a concentrated time of prayer and devotion and iron sharpening iron, sharing our hearts, planning, strategizing, evaluating. We did that recently, in the last few weeks. It happened, and we can question the timing on it, and looking back, we could have timed things better, because I believe we put our brethren and the long-range planning team in a bad spot, and we didn't intend to do that, brother, and I apologize to you. In that planning meeting, though, we were discussing how we more effectively use talents and gifts in ministry here, and recognizing that when you make some assignments, it drains on other assignments. And so the collective mind of the pastors determined and agreed that for now, Brother Kirby, who has an incredible pastoral ministry's heart and gifts to go along with that, who loves visiting the infirm, the aged, and is effective in that, that we needed to get him back in that role. Working and cultivating singles ministries, which is a vital sector of the culture in which we live. As we evaluated how to do that and not overtax, we agreed that Joshua Askell, who has a background for leading worship, who has been here for a year, working with Brother Kirby, actually kind of filling in at times when Brother Kirby couldn't be here, that he would be tasked to do that. If anyone tells you that Joshua Askell was, quote, brought here for this reason, that is a lie. That is not the truth. Joshua Askell wasn't brought here. Joshua Askell and his wife, Mary, visited here a few times, loved this congregation. He didn't need to be near daddy. He's got no daddy fixation. He loved this church. He loved what he saw God doing in this church. He wanted his family in this church, and he came. He managed to get a transfer and moved up here and plugged right in from day one. He was not brought here to become my minister of music. Someone asked, well, is he getting paid for this? He is not getting paid a dime for this. Okay? He is doing this because, really, if you want to know why, because his pastors approached him and said, would you consider doing this on a regular basis? I want you to get a picture in your mind. And for the past year since Brother Charles resigned, Brother Kirby has been the lead point guy leading worship times here. Joshua has been in the background covering. What we have done is we have shifted that, as you should have seen tonight. Joshua has a commitment at Mercy Hill once a month for the time being. And we don't know how that's going to develop, where that's going to go, but that's where we are. And so he was out tonight, and Brother Kirby led worship. And you're going to see that My son is facing surgery in August to remove a polyp from his nose. He will be out a while. You'll see this. So the decision to change who was leading worship congregationally here was your pastor's, plural, unanimous decision. Now, I would hope that would carry some amount of consideration with it when you consider that we are the ones. The buck stops with me in our function here. I am the chief among equals, first among equals in our pastoral structure. That we are the ones who have responsibility for this, and we make those decisions. Now, the choir was told by Brother Kirby that choir rehearsal was canceled for the time being. Some people took the term "time being" for the time being to be smokescreen. Brethren, we don't blow smoke at you. We don't lie to you. We don't trick you. For the time being means just that. Well, why does it mean that? Why can't you tell us a start date? Because we want Joshua Askell to get his feet under him leading worship. We did not think it would be fair to go to him and say, "All right, we want you, father of three small children, working 50 hours a week somewhere else, to take over all things musical in this ministry." It would have done him in, and it wouldn't be fair. We wouldn't do that to any one of you. All right. We want to get his feet under him in this arena. We're going to see how we'll be able to manage the other. It may be that someone else will be raised up to lead choirs here. Do we plan to do away with the choirs? We have no plans to do away with the choirs. What you need to think about, though, is the role of a choir. When you're sitting there, you should be singing as loudly as the choir. When the choir has an anthem to bring, they should be leading us in that. The habit of sitting in a loft when you're not presenting or leading in worship in any way is just that. Will we return to that? We will. When? We cannot tell you. That's why we discussed and agreed as pastors to tell them that for the time being, adult choir has been canceled. Pray. You ought to pray with us. Dear God, raise that back up. Raise the capacity for that back up. Joshua's like his dad. He's kind of slow. Pray that God will get him up to speed. Make him a little quicker on the uptake. And see what God does. But he has been tasked to bring to this platform excellence in worship, a blend of worship, and you're seeing that. You're getting that. Someone says, "Well, I want to sing the songs I know." Have you ever thought that if we took a poll and I asked you to do this, and I've actually thought about doing this, but I'm just going to tell you about it. Now you'll get ahead of me. But where we passed out a list of 25 blanks and said, without looking at a hymnal, without talking to anybody, fill out your 25 favorite songs. Just write them down, turn them in. Have you ever thought how many different songs you'd be looking at? You could have several hundred songs easily. So the question is, who's you going to sing? If you say, "I want to sing mine," then you're not thinking about others. There's a clear... See, I can't find "my" and "mine" in the Bible. In fact, I find "not my." Our Savior said, "not my will." But I do find "others" over and over and over again. And so We are measuring this. We are praying about this. We are going to do the very best for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel in this place. You can be assured of that. Will you like everything? Probably not. But I don't like everything that goes on here. You know? But we bear patiently with one another. So that's an explanation of why the music has taken the change that it has and why it is where it is now. And hopefully a little glimpse of where it is going. What do I long for the day? When we have ensemble singing, I foresee a men's ensemble, a ladies ensemble, mixed ensemble, a choir, youth choir, adult choir, combined choirs, adding of instruments who play supporting congregational singing very well, all those things in time. So my challenge to you as a pastor is to be patient. Another one is this. Go read 1 Corinthians 13 again. And believe the best. Believe the best. You know who believes the worst? The devil believes the worst, and he will tempt you to do the same thing. Brethren, you've got to know that. He tempts me. He tempts me. So that's an explanation of that's the biggest thing. Another thing is, Brother Kirby, I'm right. This Wednesday is when we start our prayer meeting, little ripple in prayer meeting. July 1st, this Wednesday, where the teachers will be asked to come and gather with their classes and pray. Teachers are someone the teachers designate, because we realize some people's schedules don't allow for Wednesday. If you're working, sitting in traffic on the way back from Tulsa, we understand that. If you're sitting at home and rather not come, I don't understand that. And I don't think I ought to have to understand it. We will never be what we can be standing up until we are everything we should be on our knees. To act as if we don't need to pray corporately is to act as if we don't need God. And so we're challenging our teachers to meet with their classes. And I heard one brother saying, it broke my heart to hear it, "Well, if things don't change, I'll be praying by myself." And he wasn't the teacher of the class that said it. On alternating, on the second and fourth Wednesdays, we've asked our deacons to gather with their families and pray. Now, things change. You may have to combine with a couple. That's fine. But the idea is that we are praying people. We're going to be praying about a purpose statement. We're going to be praying about the direction God would have us to go. If you think you already know it, I'd like to hear it, because there's a bunch of us on our faces before God saying, "God, make it clear to us." Now, those are the two things that I wanted to mention. Then I want to do something else. And I'm going to do this with charity. We had some folks who handed in questions and comments on the purpose statement form. That's fine. And you should feel free to come to me, by the way. I mean, anyone ought to feel free to come and talk to me. My office is open. I try to make time for anyone in this ministry and even outside this ministry that needs to meet with me and do that. By the way, let me say parenthetically, if you hear a deacon or a Sunday school teacher say that they don't think they can talk to me, you need to look that brother or sister in the eye and say, "You need to pray about what you just said." Because I want to remind the congregation, a deacon and a Sunday school teacher is to be in wholehearted, non-divisive agreement with the doctrines, discipline, and direction of this ministry. Members can be in substantial agreement, a substantial non-divisive agreement. But it's different for officers. It's different for leaders. And it should be. Now, someone read these questions. I'll just try to answer as quickly as I can, then I want to take a Q&A with you. I would like to know why at the last Lord's Supper we had three men serving that are not part of our deacons at this time. What was the rush when all our deacons were not present? And it goes on and describes that. That's one thing. Well, let me say, first of all, there's nowhere in the Scripture that teaches that only deacons can handle the Lord's Supper. So if we are biblicists here, if we are inerrantists, and we follow the Word of God and not traditions, then we go to the Scriptures. Now, there is a teaching out there that speaks in terms of holy hands, but it's a tradition that you'll find our Catholic friends in, our Church of Christ friends in. It's called sacerdotalism. Sacramentalism is the teaching that says salvation is somehow bound up in the sacraments, in the wafer, in the wine, in the holy water. Sacerdotalism goes a step beyond sacramentalism and says it's bound up in who officiates it, that it must be administered by certain hands. We are not sacerdotalists here. We are Baptists, Bible-believing Baptists. And so there is no biblical command or illustration, as far as that goes, for the Lord's Supper being served only by deacon hands. And so it was not out of bounds to do that. And we would have the liberty to do that again in the future. This is a theme that comes up in two or three things, so I'll read it and speak to it. Our music needs songs to lift us up. We don't always have positive music. People who dress, who are leading in worship, should dress in their Sunday best, everyone. Okay. And I want to appreciate that. But I would say to you that from where I sit, the music we sang tonight was uplifting. The music we sang this morning was uplifting. It just is. If you're worshiping God and not worshiping music, then you can appreciate music of all types and stripes that take you vertical and cause your thoughts to go Godward. As far as modesty goes, I will tell you as pastor that I will speak in a very tender way, because I would never want to embarrass anyone. And just remind those on the platform to consider that, though I'll tell you, I don't know that I've seen anything immodest. That was one question. Now, this question was a good question written that was signed, and I appreciate folks signing it, because that let me go to this person and I thank the Lord for that. It first of all is a nice comment. And then I think I may have already answered this, but I'll speak to a little more. So my concern is the men and women that tell me that their service is the choir. In other words, that the choir is their ministry. And I think the tone here is that has their ministry been taken away from them? Please just let us know what the plan is. Will we have both worship team and choir, or only one? I trust God in this plan. I love the spirit here, by the way. This is wonderful. And I think I've already spoken to that. So if you need further follow up, let me know. And then these were turned in. They're similar. I'll try to draw from both of them. First of all, something of a purpose statement, which I appreciated the response to that part of it. Then comments. This church has been built on the Word of God, and we grew without gimmicks, praise teams, and the like. Also, there was a dress code, and those standing on the platform were dressed modestly. Sometimes the tight clothing of some of the ladies is embarrassing. We're not looking for a church like First Baptist. If we were, we would go there. Let me say something right there. We love our brethren at First Baptist Church. We thank God for our brethren at First Baptist Church. We give and exchange families. We have families that leave here and go there. We have families that come from there here. And we do not see ourselves at odds with them. Do we line up point for point with doctrine? No. Practice? No. Do we line up on the gospel? Yes. Yes. And I was glad to see Roger Ferguson and Marla Ferguson on the plane. We sat, actually, Karen sat behind them on the plane back to Tulsa. So that's unfortunate that anybody would use that. By the way, we're not trying to look like any other church. We're trying to look like a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I'm interested in. And you can call it Toad Suck Church. I don't care what the name is. I want to look like a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to understand why it's so important to change everything. And of course, again, that's just an overstatement. We're not changing everything. We'll get to the purpose statement out, and we'll look through that and see what we need to improve upon. Let's get back to the basics. Bring back the choir. Sing the songs that bless the saints. And I think we're doing that. We're singing songs that bless. And if Brother Kirby doesn't have time, find someone who would volunteer to work with the choir, which I've already spoken to. That was our plan all along. All the gimmicks in the world might grow a church, but where will we be as far as growing a believer? And again, I must say to you as a pastor, and you can help me, I don't know of a gimmick that's going on here. I'm not into gimmicks. I don't do dog and pony shows. I don't swallow goldfish. I don't stand on the top of church roofs and sing "I'll Fly Away." Every bit of that, by the way, is done in Baptist churches. So I think that's harsh. Let's get back to teaching the Word of God and have a traditional church. Someone asked my brother, and I like this answer. I said, is your worship traditional or contemporary? And he said, yes. So what do you mean? He said, well, it's traditional because we do it every week. And it's contemporary because we did it this week. You see, it's a matter of perspective, brethren. A similar vein here. Bethel has been known as a church that taught the Word book by book and verse by verse, leaving nothing out, and it grew. We stopped teaching like that, and we stopped growing. And we have a wonderful seal. Let's use it for the glory of God. I don't know that history will bear that out. I would remind you, this church imploded in the middle of an exposition, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, of the book of Romans. Clearly, if verse by verse, chapter by chapter, teaching and preaching the Scripture got it done, then the horrible nightmare of August 2004 could never have happened here. right? Then I would simply say, take a look at the record. And by the way, my skin's thick. You're not hurting me with these kind of comments. Take a look at the record. I preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Book of Ephesians, book of Philemon, section of the Psalms. Hey, Exodus 21 through 17. Who do you know that's been in those 17 verses as long as I have? So our music has changed, and it's sad music sung as if we have to endure the Lord. We should be able to enjoy hymns that tell others about Jesus' wonderful love for us. Jesus, come let us adore Him. I don't know. That sounds like it's singing the love we have for Jesus to me. The courses that repeat and repeat only serve to stir up the emotions that are supposed to look spiritual. The old hymns, especially those with Scripture, have stood the test of time. We need the choir back. And it talks about modest dress, as the Bible teaches. And I want to take those things to heart, but I want to challenge the writer, who's anonymous, so I can't go to the person and talk to them individually. And I have a notion from what I've heard that these thoughts have not been kept to themselves. That examine the Scriptures. To the Word. Go to the Word with it. Test the concerns by the Word. Not traditions. Jesus rebuked, some of the most scathing rebukes Jesus had for the Pharisees is when they put their traditions above His mission. Their tradition above His Word and His way. And I simply say that all of us need to be challenged with that. I haven't even told you what my preference is here musically. But my preference is not being employed. Because see, folks, it's not about me. It's not. It's about the glory of God and glorifying God in all kinds of ways. Now, I've shared with you those things that were written, and I'm open to any question or that you have for me to try to answer it. Any questions at all? Our brethren have microphones, and we'll be glad to put those in your hand. Yes. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Now, good. And I don't want to. Brother Kirby reminded me of something, and I do not want to skew things here. I left a whole raft we'll say on the more positive side of things on the pew over there, because I didn't want to just spend the time reading this evening. These were concerns that were expressed, and I would say we're talking probably 90% to 10% in terms of the response that you gave. That's all we can go by is what you gave us. Thank you for that, brother. Any questions? I'll be honest. I'm about to say, if you don't want to ask a question tonight, I would never do anything to intimidate you. Come see me. Call me. Email me. There's a lot of things I'm not, okay? But I am open. I am a person that listens, and I think there are people here that would stand and bear testimony of that if it need be. Yes, Billy. I have the Verizon network. Go ahead. I'm teasing. Wow. Amen. Amen. Well, just they were after the garden, and then they put. Amen. I don't think there's so many, and I don't want us to get that opinion. And so maybe I simply read what four comments. But thank you, sister, for bringing that up.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And I want to say that I wouldn't even say that the folks that wrote these concerns are unhappy necessarily, because I'm going to believe the best from the scriptures and say that they have concerns. And my heart is that if you answer concerns, if you point out the propriety or reality, fallacy, whatever, that they can be convinced and won as we reason together and be happier. I believe that. But thank you. It's good to know. Hey, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So it's always good to hear from somebody who says, hey, I'm happy. Amen. Good. Amen. That's right. Amen. Thank you for that. God bless you. Hey, and I'm happy too, by the way. I want you to know that I'm probably one of the happiest guys. I just go around whistling. Happy. Anyone else? I don't whistle very well, but anyone else? Okay, I don't want to belabor it, but I don't want to be premature and cut it off. You know my office is open, and I'm willing to hear from you. And to leaders, I would say, I expect to hear from you and would be greatly disappointed if I hear that you didn't want to or didn't think you could come and talk to me, because I don't understand where that fits in with wholehearted, non-divisive agreement with the doctrines, discipline, and direction of this ministry. So, yes, sir. All right.
I've been here for 20 years and in fire and really enjoyed it. I enjoyed where the curtain leaves. And I say that jokingly, I just miss it.
Uh-huh.
And I think there's probably a lot of folks in here that feel the same way.
Right.
They just simply miss it.
Sure.
I miss the Wednesday night. I did not like the Sunday night deal, so I don't know what happened on that. Or if you all were praying.
Amen. Right. And I appreciate that. Yeah. And I hope you heard me say, brother, that the plans are for that. All right. Well, that's why I said, I think people can be made happy. If folks will believe us when they say that we have not abolished, but have postponed for a season, that they can be made happy. I appreciate that. Thank you, brother. Thank you. All right. Anyone else? Any other word? All right. I want to, at this time, before we dismiss, I want to ask our long-range planning team to come up. We're shifting gears again now. What's about to happen now has nothing to do with the conversation we've just had. I'm trying to keep those separate. Actions of the pastors separate from actions of the long-range planning team. Brother Lee Gaston is the chairman of this group, and he wants to come. I wanted you to see these folks because I want you to feel free to ask them about the purpose statement that they're going to share with you in a moment, and then that I will begin, God willing, Sunday morning, July the 12th, begin preaching through about four messages on the proposed purpose statement. Brother?
This is what was proposed tonight to the deacons. When y'all are here, the statement reads as follows. Follow Christ, love God, love others, and serve the world. And this encompasses a lot of what was written down on the comment sheets. In fact, Paul's a lot of this condensed is what we've come to one accord and agreement about.
Amen. Amen. Bethel Baptist Church exists to follow Christ, love God, love others, serve the world. And what you see in that, of course, is the great commitment to be a Christ follower, the great commandment to love God and love one another. and the Great Commission to serve the world. No better way do we serve the world than taking the gospel to them in word and deed. And so pray with us about that. I'm going to say it one more time so you can get it written down if you want to. Follow Christ, love God, love others, serve the world. All right. Brother Lee, would you come and dismiss us in prayer? We're going to have a meeting with the pastors and deacons in our typical room. Brother Michael's going to meet with the folks, the campers, adult sponsors, and parents going to youth camp next week from Monday. We're going to have a meeting immediately after this as well. Yes. Yeah. Jack suggested, I think it's a good suggestion, to try to capture for you how many meetings, how many hours. We have been meeting since, was it March that we were?
Late February
we've had our first meeting. And as was described to you by Brother Lee in a report recently, we began to share ideas, realize that we needed to pray about some things, realize we needed to educate ourselves about some things, and began a serious education process. I'll never forget the meeting where we came to it, and it was, the bulk of it, it seems to me, was spent repenting of bigotries that God had exposed. And so since February, hours, scores of hours easily, in meetings, outside of meetings, reading, praying, studying, talking, discussing, planning, coming up with what we thought, okay, this is it. And then we can't talk about this now, but someday we'll be able to talk about how we then kind of caught our breath and said, oh, wait, no, and came back and said, no, this is it. And then what that second this is it is what you have. That's part of why we delayed coming to you earlier, was because of the whole process. But it's been a very intense process. And you may, on first blush, you may think it took you all that long to get that. But I'll tell you what, if you will stop and look at that, if you look at that from all its sides, as a Christ follower, look at that from how it is distinctively Christian. Look at it as someone from the outside, that it really says something. And I'll be developing this in sermons, but it is a very powerful few words, we believe, and want you to chew on it and pray on it. Okay? All right. Thank you. Good. Thank you, Jack. Amen. 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 God bless you. You're dismissed. Thanks for hanging on.